get you to turn to the letter of 1 Peter tonight. That is going to be in kind of what I call the far right end of your Bible, right end of your New Testament. If you get to the book of Hebrews, which is a larger book in this portion of the New Testament, you can turn right and go two streets from Hebrews, and you'll go through James and end up in 1 Peter. And we are going to look tonight, start looking tonight more directly at 1 Peter. And then in your study guide that we're going through, this is page 323. That brings to mind a very famous memory verse, 323. Romans 3:23. Who knows Romans 3:23? This is just a quick bonus. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then 6:23 is the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life. And then if you want to continue down the Romans road, then Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then your response to the gospel is Romans 9, or Romans 10, 9 and 10. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. That's called the Roman road of salvation. You can take a person down that road with four verses and tell them how to be saved. Starts with sin, what Jesus did for us, the love of God, our response to it. It's pretty easy with that. So anyway, page 323, not Romans 3:23, but page 323. Now, if you are there at 323, I want you to hold your place with that. And as we go through this study called Route 66, I've said it before, I do not want to lose sight of the forest for the trees. So hold your place there and then turn back to page 12 in your book. If you've got that. And on page 12, you find a kind of a chart that shows all of the books of the New Testament. And I want to take, since we're starting a new book tonight, I want to make sure you see where 1 Peter fits in the canon of Scripture and New Testament. And just kind of keep straight with divisions. So on page 12 of your book, you should find this chart. It's broken into 1, 2, 3, 4, what about 5 different categories or divisions to show you how your New Testament is divided and how books go together. So first of all, first four books of your New Testament are called Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give you the story of Jesus' life, his birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection. You've got one book of history in the New Testament, and that is a book of Acts. And Acts will take you from the time that Jesus ascended, give you the birth of the church in chapter 2. And then you've got this guy named Paul that starts taking these missionary journeys. And all the rest of the book of Acts shows you where he traveled and the churches he started. Now, after you read through that history, then you get to look into the letters Paul wrote to those churches. And I think, how many is it? 13, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 13 letters that Paul wrote in your New Testament. 9 of these are written to churches and 4 are written to individuals who are leaders in the churches. And once you get through Paul's letters, then you come to what are called just general epistles or general letters. There's 8 of these books that are written to more a general audience. Okay, so Paul would write to a specific church or individual. And now you've got with these books, the author of Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, you've got these books now written to a more general audience. And these are people also under, I'm going to say, heavy fire when it comes to persecution. So in 1 Peter, it is found in this section of general epistles near the end of the New Testament. Of course, the last book, Revelation, is the one book of prophecy in the New Testament. And did y'all know we've been going through Revelation on Sundays? I say that with a weird little smirk on my face. So tonight, Jim came up to me. He said, what Sunday did we start the book of Revelation? Because somebody had asked him or something about it. And we looked it up before we started tonight. And I did not remember it being this particular Sunday. It was September 11th of 2022 that we started the book of Revelation. And now we miss a lot of Sundays throughout the year, but generally speaking, from that point forward, we've marched through the book. I think last Sunday was sermon number 99, and we're going to be away from it a few weeks with some other things coming up, but that's where we are. So that's the book of prophecy. So 1 Peter, general epistles. We looked at Hebrews, looked at James, and finished that last week. And now we're going to walk through the rest of these letters in this section. All right, so now back on 3:23 and in 1 Peter. The box at the top asks the question, what's it all about? So let's start with the author. All right, this is pretty obvious in the very first verse. Who is writing the letter that we call 1 Peter and the letter we call 2 Peter? Well, surprise, surprise, it's a guy named Peter. We talked a little bit about Peter last week. We talked about how, you know, Peter was a big fisherman, and it seemed at times he would open his mouth and say things when maybe he should have stayed quiet. However, most of us like Peter because we like that he wants to talk and get some information. So Peter was like that. And of course, Peter was also out of these 12 early followers and committed followers and apostles, at least from the appearance, outward appearance, he was the only one that literally walked on the surface of water. Right? So this is the same person now who writes this letter. He also denied that he even knew who Jesus was there in the courtyard as Jesus was undergoing trial, and he was broken when he realized what he had done. He was restored, and then he became one of the greatest leaders of the early church. So in the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters focus a lot on Peter. And then from chapter 13 on, focuses on Paul and his journeys. So this is the same guy. So it is a letter from Peter, and he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then who he is writing to, okay, so you've got authorship and then recipients of the letter. And we're going to look at the verse in just a minute. But he says he's writing to, it's kind of a strange way of wording this, but writing to strangers, or really the word there is kind of like aliens, which, you know, we understand with citizenship issues and in our nation, but temporary residents, they're scattered throughout four or five places, he points out. And I'm going to show you where those are on a map in just a minute. So let's look at the very first verse, and we'll see how Peter starts the letter, and you'll see how these blanks fit and what you see up on the screen. So he starts off and says, this is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who he's writing to those who reside as aliens, so in other words, kind of temporary residents, in case you don't realize that your true citizenship is not in this world, right? You're just passing through. We're aliens in this world. We're strangers in this world. So he's writing to those who are in the world, but not of the world. So to those who reside as aliens, and he says they are scattered throughout, and he lists these same areas that we just saw in the book. A place called Pontus, a place called Galatia. Well, you've heard of Galatia, right? Because Paul wrote a letter to the church of Galatia. We call it Galatians. Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he describes these he's writing to as those who are chosen. Now, if you want to get into discussion about, you know, the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man, and get into a discussion of predestination and Calvinism and Arminianism and all that, this is a place you might want to turn to. But I think he's just trying to say God has specifically known those who are his in eternity past. Whether he did the choosing back then or base it on what we would choose later, that's hard to understand all the time. But nonetheless, you are viewed as those who are chosen, those who are elect. And he says in verse 2 that that choosing happened according to the foreknowledge of God. So God from eternity past looks down the corridors of time. And I think Cassandra said this earlier. This is good. You're not here by accident. And I don't mean just tonight. I mean where you are in this church, right? You being here right now in this church family during these years, you are not here by accident, right? Foreknowledge of God. He knew this church would be here. Was it 1895, I think?
Yeah.
When this church was like constituted. Okay, he knew that. He knew where we would be here in 2025. He knew that I would be here after X number of years. He knows foreknowledge of God, right? Okay, so according to that foreknowledge, you've been chosen, those who are scattered. And then what he does, I just got to do this really quick in verse 2, is I love the theology part. What he does in verse 2, and not many people see this in this verse, he gives you here a picture of the Trinity. Okay, remember last two Sundays we talked about the unholy Trinity, dragon, you know, the first beast, second beast, and mimicking who God is. In verse 2, look for each person of the triune Godhead. You're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, and may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So here is a reference in your New Testament to all three persons of the triune God, here with the Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son of God. Now, that's not the point for the study tonight. So, Peter's writing the letter. Those who are scattered abroad, and he lists these different locations. So, for Peter to say that I'm writing to those scattered to these different spots, it almost gives you the idea that the letter was going to be circulated to get to those different places. Okay, sometimes we think, we read a letter, so this is a letter written to the church in Corinth, and it was sent to Corinth and kind of stayed there. But in a letter like this one, it's going to people scattered all over the place. And they don't have, you know, copiers. So it's not like they can take the letter that Peter wrote and say, just make me 5 copies. And I'm going to send them up to, you know, each of these places where the believers are scattered. So I'm guessing that if this letter started off in one location, it ends up being carried to these different places where believers were scattered to encourage them during times of persecution. So, let's look at where we are on the map and kind of get an idea of what's going on. This is the same map I showed you with each of Paul's letters, and I'm just going to use it with Peter because it shows a different location. So, this is our spaghetti model for the next hurricane that is coming our way. Not exactly, but that's kind of what it looks like. So each line shows a different one of Paul's journeys as he went about to share the gospel, plant churches, and then minister to the people, appoint leaders and pastors in the churches. Now, where Peter says he is writing, you kind of think about the list in your mind. He mentions Asia. He mentions Bithynia. He mentions Pontus. He mentions Galatia. And I think he mentions Cappadocia. So wherever these believers were originally, Paul probably traveled through that area. You've got Mark traveling with him, Silas traveling with him. And as they start these churches and persecution arises, all of a sudden they become refugees and they scatter. So now that they are scattered, Peter takes up the pen and says, all right, let me send a letter to y'all that are scattered in these different locations, mainly to encourage them in the time of pretty severe persecution. So that gives you an idea of where things are. If you look down, if you're wondering, you see the big Mediterranean Sea, far, far right side, Judea. All right, well, Jerusalem, Israel's right above the word Judea. So that's how far you've got within the first century, you've got the gospel that's being, you know, being sent out through missionary efforts with Paul, and of course, as Peter's writing this letter. All right, so let me stop with that really quick. Anything from that introduction with the first verse and locations that do you want to add to or ask about or anything? Let's look at the little bit under the bots. So, like James, Peter also is writing to Jewish Christians. They are scattered throughout the provinces that we looked at on the map, but he also had in mind not only the Jewish Christians, but also Gentile Christians, and the reason for that is because of what he wrote in chapter 2 and verse 10. So, put this down in your book, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to look at this verse. And then I'm going to also take you to an Old Testament reference so you see exactly why he refers to them as those who were not a people, but now are the people of God. So, the Gentiles, okay, folks who are not Jewish, they received the gospel and they were welcomed after a council meeting and in the book of Acts, they are welcomed into the family of God. They don't have to become Jews to become Christians. Okay, they don't do that. They're saved the same way as a Jewish person when it comes to faith. But Peter describes them in chapter 2, in verse 10. And I'm going to give you a reference here with this in just a minute. So let's look at this really quick. And I'm going to start in verse 9. And I want you to notice how Peter uses Jewish Old Testament terminology to refer to New Testament believers. So he describes them as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Okay, these are all references to Old Testament teaching regarding Jewish people, right? They're the chosen people. They've got the covenants and the promises, a nation set apart for God, the priesthood there. And the reason God chose a people, and now he's going to apply it to New Testament believers, is so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now he's talking to believers scattered about in these places we saw on the map. But as he does so, he reminds us of one of our primary tasks as believers is that of evangelism, right? To make known, to proclaim how good he is, the one who has saved you and called you out of darkness. But look in verse 10. The reason we don't think he's only writing to Jewish people is then in verse 10 he says, you were once not a people. Okay, there was a time you were not among the people of God. You were not in the holy nation or the Jewish people. But now he says, now you are the people of God. At one time you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, if you know in verse 10, I don't know if your Bible does this in mind, anytime there is an Old Testament reference or quotation, they put the verse in all capital letters to designate that. I don't know if your Bible does that or not, but in mine, anytime there's an Old Testament reference or quote, they put it in all capital letters. So in verse 10, when it starts with the word like the people of God and not receive mercy, receive mercy, those are all capital letters. So does anybody know, I'm just going to throw it out there, does anybody know which Old Testament book, and you can probably find it in the margin of your Bible, which Old Testament book is Peter quoting here? Wait, look it up in your margin if you got it, and tell me what you find. Hosea, okay? All right, so here's what I want you to do. We're going to do this. I know we don't have a lot of time, but I want you to see something. I want you to see a connection here. Hosea chapter 1 and verses 9 through 10. Now, let's turn there really quick to Hosea. This may take you 30 minutes to find. That's okay. I'll pass out cookies in about 10 minutes if you're still looking. But I want you to flip back to the Old Testament. Hosea is one of the 12 minor prophets. If you get to Daniel, then hang right. And the next book after Daniel that starts the 12 minor prophets is Hosea. Okay? I want you to look in Hosea in chapter 1. I want to show you where Peter is coming from with his reference in his letter. So, you know the story of Hosea? If you don't, I'll try to do a quick summary. The poor dude had a rough time with marriage, to put it mildly. And it's hard to know exactly how this came to pass. He ends up marrying a sweet lady, we think, and she proved not to be faithful to him, right? And so when you look in verse, where am I here? This is going to be verse 1. Verse 2, go and marry a lady of harlotry. She's not going to be faithful. So verse 3, it gives her name. Now that's, you know, a little bit weird feeling here. He gives her name, and her name is Gomer. Okay, so if you ever hear the story like Hosea and Gomer, he marries Gomer. She's not faithful to him. And God is going to use this marriage as a picture of his people, the Jewish people, and how they're not faithful to him. So Hosea is going to go through some difficult things in his ministry. So he takes Gomer. She bears him a son. God says, name the son Jezreel in verse 4. Then in verse 6, she conceives again. There's a daughter, and God has named her Lo-Ruhamah. There's a reason for that in the Hebrew. And then in verse 8, she conceives again, gives birth to a son, and God said, name that son Lo-Ami. Okay, now, if your Bible, and I think it should do this, end of verse 9, I want you to notice what Hosea says, or what God says to him. Name that son Lo Ami, for you are not my people. Now, if you were to look, if your margin has it, for the word Lo Ami in Hebrew, my Bible says literally that means not my people. Now, I want you to think about this. Wow. Hosea, as a preacher, a conservative, Bible-believing preacher, ends up with a lady, unfaithful, got some kids, and the kids are given names that kind of reflective of the people's relationship with God. And this one says, by the way, name this one, y'all ain't my people. That's like every time they call, Lo Ami's name, they're reminded, you know what, we're not the people of God right now. Like we are, right? We're Jewish, but we're disobeying God and we're not the people of God. So what Hosea says, now look at this, you're not my people, I'm not your God. That's how bad things have gotten in their relationship with him. So then verse 10, Hosea, even though that's the case, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Now watch this, and it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are Lo Ami, you are not my people, it's going to eventually be said to them, you are my people. Okay, you are the sons of the living God. Now, what is Peter doing with this? Peter knew his Bible. And so what he does, now if we go back to 1 Peter in chapter 1, as Peter begins, or chapter 2, as Peter begins his letter, Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 10, you once were Lo Ami. Right? You once were not the people of God. So now he's quoting the prophet Hosea, and to me that's kind of encouraging because that means every one of us has a story. This Sunday, we're going to start the service of baptisms. And you know how I do? I always share the testimony of each person being baptized. You can see they have gotten saved, and now they're making a public profession of their faith. Everybody's got their story, right? There's a time in everybody's life where you are not among the people of God. You are not in the family of God. And then when God intersected and intervened into your life and brought you face to face with the gospel, and you said, you know what? I think that makes sense to me. I think I need to be saved. You make your decision. Then God says, now you are in the family of God. Now you are my people. Now that's what Peter does talking about these scattered believers. There was a time where you were lost. You were not the people of God. Lo Ami. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. So Peter knew his Bible. And with these scattered folks, perhaps they were not all Jewish people. When he says you didn't even belong to the people of God before, there's a good chance that they may have been Gentiles as well, not only Jewish people scattered about. So I wanted you to see that connection, because sometimes we think the Bible is just isolated, just a mixture of books and concepts, and we kind of forget. I think it was W.A. Criswell years and years ago from First Baptist Church in Dallas, 50 years was a pastor there, and he said there is a scarlet thread of redemption that runs from Genesis to Revelation. All through the Bible, there's a unifying theme of God's grace and mercy that goes. So that's what Peter does. Okay, anything with that little section there with Peter and referring to Hosea? So look right under that, another little more information. So Peter wrote both of his letters. We have 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Wrote both of his letters near the end of his life, possibly from Rome. The persecution, and that was key, that was beginning when James wrote, had become worse by the time Peter wrote his letter. So let me stop there for just a minute. The second and third centuries of the early church era, the persecution was intense and through the roof. Okay, you heard that emperor by the name of Nero, and he was like decapitating Christians and then piling their heads up and setting them on fire to light his gardens at nighttime. I mean, this is the kind of person we're talking about. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And even last week, a week from today a week ago when, you know, we saw that murder of a person that was trying to call a nation back to God. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, Nero, I can't even paint a picture of what it was like in these first couple of centuries. And that's why Revelation is written to encourage believers in this persecution that they're going through. So there's a lot of persecution. It's also during this time where Christians literally go underground. You've heard of the catacombs, right? They literally go underground to meet for protection and secrecy, where dead people are buried because they are being persecuted so intensely. So the persecution that was beginning when James wrote becomes much worse by the time Peter wrote his letters. Now, according to tradition, and I think Delmas, I think, mentioned this last week, I believe, or asked about it. According to tradition, not long after Peter wrote these two letters, the first and second Peter, he was condemned to death. And again, now this is according to tradition. Can I verify this? It sounds good. We like to teach it, like to preach it. It may or may not be a definite truth, but according to tradition, when they were going to crucify, remember, Jesus told Peter, like, you're going to die in a similar way that I'm going to die. He already told him it's going to be by crucifixion. And according to tradition, when they were going to crucify, put him onto a cross for his death, Peter basically said, I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. And so they crucified him upside down to honor his desire with that. Did it really happen? There's no definite record, but the early church and tradition says that is how Peter died. So not long after he writes 2 Peter, he's near the end of his life, not long after he writes 2 Peter, he's going to become a martyr. That's how intense a persecution is going toward Peter, and he's going to lose his life for being this apostle and preacher. So the book does point that out here in the context of that persecution, and what you're going to find against that context of persecution, who he's writing to, believers scattered all over those places in the north that we saw on the map. In that context, Peter then is going to give what the book calls advice for trying to survive hard times. And it's because of all that persecution. And we'll look at that starting next week and go through these and just kind of make a list. It's not, won't get bogged down too much in there, but you'll see why does Peter write what he writes. And kind of see that context with it. So, give me anything that stands out there you want to ask about, add to, with Peter, 1 Peter. I hope it helps to see, like, some of that background and context, so you see why he writes what he writes and how he's near the end of his life as well. Remember, I told you that a text without context is pretext. And you can make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean if you take it out of context. And you're violating God's Word if you do that. And people do it every Sunday in pulpits and really in personal study as well. So keep it in context and it will make things a lot, just makes a lot more sense with the Bible.